All right, well, we continue our study this morning on the topic of heaven. And the last time we were together, we considered the reality that heaven is the place of God's glory. There is no doubt, as we live in this world, that the glory of God has been spoiled by sin. God created a world, heaven and earth, for His glory, but this world has now been spoiled. But there's still one place that is untouched, where God's glory is perfectly seen in all of its splendor and majesty and beauty, and that is heaven. And we considered that very reality together the last time that we were on this topic together. Now this morning, I want us to continue thinking about heaven together. And I want you to think about heaven not only as it exists for God's glory, but the Word of God describes heaven in one feature. It is a feature that is a major feature in the New Testament concerning heaven. It is not symbolic. I mean, when you read the book of Revelations, heaven's described with somewhat of a symbolic language. But certainly when it comes to a description of heaven, there is one phrase, there's one feature about heaven that is absolutely gorgeously clear in the Word of God. And that feature is this: heaven is where the presence of God is known, or the presence of Christ is seen. Heaven is to be in the very presence of Christ. Now let's notice, and we're going to be looking in many passages of Scripture this morning, but let's start with that familiar verse of Scripture, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Christ is speaking to His disciples, and He's telling them what's about ready to take place. And He tells them that He's about ready to leave, as it were, this world. And as He tells them about that, notice what He says in verse 3 as to where He's going. Most of you are familiar with it. Cliff, would you read verse 3 for us, please? All right. Here our Lord Himself describes heaven as that place where you will be with Me. And then look over to John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord. John 17 and verse 24. John 17 and verse 24. Rachel, would you read that if you have that for us, please?
Father, I want those
you have
given me to be with me where I am, that they may be one, even as we are one. Father, I want them to be one, and to see My glory, the glory You have given me because You love me for the creation of the world.
All right, here He says, he describes the place where He's going, and He describes it with only these words: I want them to be with Me. So wherever they're going, I want them to be with Me. That's how He describes heaven. And most of you are familiar with the thief on the cross there in Luke chapter 23. And there in Luke chapter 23, Christ tells the one thief what? Today, you'll be with Me in paradise. He does not say to them, today you're going to walk on a street of gold. He does not say to them, today you're going to see relatives that you never knew you had. But He says, today, where you're going is where I am. Today you'll be with me. You see, I do not believe, and I want you to think about it for a moment, but I do not believe that the Bible anywhere in the New Testament describes where the believer is going as he's going to heaven. When it speaks about someone's death, it doesn't say he died and went to heaven. I don't know of anywhere in the New Testament when it uses that language when it speaks about someone's death. But it always speaks about going and being with Christ at death. Now, somebody might correct me, and I stand corrected if that's the case. But I don't think there's anywhere it talks about when you die, you go to heaven. Let me give you another example. Look over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Starting at verse 21 and going through verse 23. Philippians 1, 21 to 23. Tricia, if you have that, would you read that? Go to verse 24. All right, here's the Apostle Paul thinking about his own life. And he says, man, I feel this tension. On the one hand, to live, there's work to be done. To live, I might be beneficial to the people of God and help them in their walk with God. And I desire to do that. But to depart, to die, would be much more, that's how it's originally said, much more better. Bad English, good Greek. Right? It's greater to die. Why? Because he said, if I depart, he didn't say, if I depart, I'm going to go to heaven. He says, to depart is to be with Christ. I'm going to be with Him. I shall see Him. And then one other passage. I'll go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Let's see, Dan, do you have that? All right. So when the Apostle Paul thought about leaving this tent, and that's what happens at death. We live in this tent called flesh and blood, and at death our spirit, that which animates this body. I mean, without the spirit, I could not move like this, and I could not express feelings of happiness or sadness. But the spirit departs from the body at death. And for the Apostle Paul, he says, to be absent from this body is what? To go to heaven? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the Word of God describes heaven in terms of being in the presence of Christ. Seeing Christ face to face. Being with Him. Now, someone has asked the question, why does the New Testament stress the reality that for the believer, death means going to be in the presence of Christ? Why is that the emphasis? Why doesn't it simply say, you die, you go to heaven? Why does it always say, you die, you go into the presence of our Lord? Why that emphasis? I believe there could be two or three reasons as to why the Scripture emphasizes that reality. And let's consider a couple of them this morning. Why is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, why does the Scripture say, the lamp is the Lamb? The light of heaven is the Lamb. Why does it say that? Why is that the emphasis? Well, first reason, one of the reasons that this is emphasized in Scripture is this. For this reason, it is Christ who brings us to heaven. It is only because of Christ that we're able to enter the glories of heaven. You know, remember in our previous study, heaven is the place where the majestic glory of God shines perfectly and clearly. A place that is filled with delight. A place that we see a glimpse of when we think of paradise and Adam and Eve as they walk there in the garden with no sin, no death, no sorrow, sweet and blessed fellowship with Christ. It's like nothing we have ever experienced. Think of your happiest moment in life. I don't know what that might be. Some of you say, it's when I got married. Some of you say, no, it wasn't when I got married. No. Some of you might say, it was my child. It was my grandchildren. What? Think of the happiest moment of your life. That will not be compared to the delight and happiness of heaven. You believe that? Have you thought about that? I mean, at the end of the day, I think we don't think much about heaven because we think, well, I can find happiness here. But the happiness here can't be compared to what we will one day experience, those of us who are in Christ, when we are at that place of the majestic glory of God shining forth. Now the question comes is, how can we, in all our depravity, in all of our sinfulness, how in the world could we enter into that place? Would we not spoil it? I mean, here's this place of majestic and perfect glory of God shines. I show up. I have this sense of, wow, I would ruin it because I'm a sinful creature. Isn't that true? It is true. Now, some believe they can reach such a place as they seek to do what's right. I'm just going to be a better person. So that maybe some of the goodness in my life will shine forth when I arrive there. Oh, you're the guy who was a great father on earth. You provided for your family. Well done. Come on in. And some people think that's going to work. Oh, you're the guy that did this or did that. Yeah, I see a little bit of goodness in you. Somehow we've got to paint over the bad stuff, but, you know, maybe there's a... And so they think that somehow they're going to enter heaven and all the glories of heaven because of the right they've done, or they think that they will keep the commandments of God. I will keep His commandments and then I'll enter into heaven. Such a view is completely insufficient. The idea that somehow we can muster up something that would allow us to be presentable in the glories of heaven. Did you ever go someplace and you arrive there and maybe you're visiting friends and you just went there with, you know, shorts and t-shirt and so forth, and they say, oh, we're about ready to go to a formal reception and we'd love for you to come with us. Please come with us. And you look at yourself and you say, I can't go there. Look how I'm dressed. I'll be out of place. I mean, how could I go? You say it's formal. Oh, yeah, it's a black tie affair, but we'd love for you. We would enjoy you. Come with us. Now, maybe that's an exaggeration, but maybe you've been someplace where somebody's invited you to go and you just weren't dressed appropriately. And you said, I don't want to go. Well, that's what heaven is. I mean, you show up there dressed in your natural garb, you're gonna be out of place and you're going to spoil it. Because, I mean, dress it up. I mean, if you got shorts on and then you put a tie on, I mean, you're hoping nobody sees you below here and you got the tie on, but, you know, it's not going to work. Not going to work. Pastor Donnelly said this: if we could see heaven for 1 second, that whole notion would be rendered preposterous. If you think your good works will get you into heaven, or you think you clean up your act, that somehow that will get you into heaven, he says, if you could see heaven for 1 second, I mean, that's how quick that is. But if you could see heaven for 1 second, you would see how preposterous that very notion is, that somehow you can enter the glory of God dressed in your own garment of righteousness. Your self-righteousness somehow will get you into heaven. The Bible is very clear. And even in this morning in our worship service, we will see it as well. But the Bible is very clear that the only way by which one can enter heaven is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. There's no other way. That's it. Look over, again, noticing several verses, but I want you to see them. Some of them are familiar. Look over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. That familiar verse in verse 12, Acts 4. And verse 12. Janet, do you have that? No other way. There's no other name. And someone may say, that sounds so narrow. It is narrow. It is a narrow way. But there's no other way. Christ alone is it for salvation. If we show up dressed in our own garb, the Bible makes it clear that your righteousness are as filthy rags. Can you imagine showing up for the glory of God dressed in filthy rags? Stinky garments? I'm here. But I've tried to brush myself off. I hope I did it. No other way. No other way. Jesus makes it clear in John 14 and verse 6. What does he say in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But by me. It's the only way. See, God brings His people to heaven, but He does it by redeeming us through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, this so much overlaps what we're going to look at this morning, but nevertheless, it's a note that needs to be sounded. It is grievous. How many evangelical Christians, professed Christians, have no idea truly what it means to be justified before God? They can explain to you the chapters in Left Behind, but they have no idea what it truly means to be justified before God. How is it that we can be declared not guilty before God and realize it is through Christ and His righteousness alone? Look over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul reminds us of our natural condition when it comes to being justified before God. That's what this chapter is about. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And further on down, he reminds us of our natural condition, how that we are helpless, we're unable to save ourselves, there in verse 6. How we are ungodly, there in verse 6. He describes that every person is ungodly. How unworthy we are. We are unable to work ourselves to heaven. We're unworthy to ever go to heaven. He goes on to say, you're undeserving because you're sinners. You're sinners. You've broken the law of God. I mean, part of God's glory being spoiled here on earth is the very fact that I've sinned against God. I am a sinner. And there's nothing good found within me. I am totally depraved. There's nothing in me in my natural condition that God would ever find pleasing. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. And then he goes on and says, it's unlikely that you'd ever be justified by God because you're his enemy. You stand opposed to him. There in verse 10 he says that. Because of Adam's sin, sin entered into the world and death through Adam and his sin. But then notice, going down to verse 15, he says, but. I love the but. Because up until this point, we have no hope. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the one's transgression, resulting in condemnation. Left to ourselves, we're condemned in Adam. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgression, resulting in justification, being made right with God through Christ alone. For by the transgression of the one, death reigns through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In Adam, death reigned, separation from God. In Christ, life reigns. Fellowship with God, but only through Christ. Christ alone. Every one of God's children who've put their faith and trust in Christ and are clothed in His righteousness, He will lose none. All those clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not of one of them will He lose. But they will all go to be with Him. Not because of anything found in them, but Christ alone. God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only way. And therefore, heaven is described for the believer at death as that place where Christ is. Look over again to John chapter 10, just to reiterate that reality. John chapter 10. Sorry, this stuff is preachable. Sometimes I get a little preachy. John chapter 10. In verses 27 and 28, John 10, 27 and 28. Let's see. Jan, do you have that? No, John 10. 10. 10. No, John 10, 17. Yes, I did say that's where 17 is. Yeah. I'm sorry, I didn't. 27 and 28, my fault. 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Yes. All right. God says, I'll give them eternal life. Christ says, I'm the one. Listen, you didn't muster up eternal life for yourself. You didn't somehow work out a scheme where you gained eternal life. Christ gave you eternal life through His blood and His righteousness. And He says, all that have that, nobody will pluck them out of my hand. They will have life eternal. And even, well, let's look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verses, again, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. 31 and 32. Carlos, do you have that? Luke 22, 31 and 32. All right. Here, our Lord says to Simon, Simon, Satan's going to come along and he wants to hurt you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you. And how's he put it? I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. I'm praying for you that you'll keep on. I'm going to keep you. You're clothed in my righteousness. You shall endure to the end. I will keep you for that reason. And so heaven is described as the place of God, of Christ's presence, because His righteousness secures our place there. And He's praying for us and keeping us so that when we die, we will go and be in His presence. Psalm 73 talks about, receive me up into your glory. You see, heaven, the emphasis of heaven is the place where Christ is, because as we enter heaven, we will know it is only because of Christ that we now experience this place of eternal bliss and happiness and sinlessness. It's His doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Not a single one of us, not a one of us will go to heaven clothed in our own garments. It won't happen. But clothed in the garment of Christ's righteousness, we enter in to the eternal glory that yet awaits us. That place where the Apostle Paul says is far greater than staying here. Do you understand that? Because of Christ. Because of what Christ has done. And so that's one reason that we have this emphasis found in the New Testament. Reason one, it is Christ who brings us to heaven. Secondly, for this reason, that Christ is perfectly seen in heaven. In heaven, we will see Christ perfectly. He will be the lamp in heaven. He will be the light in heaven. It is a blessing to be united with Christ here and now. It's wonderful to know that I'm in Christ. I'm united to Him. That's what a true Christian is one who's been united to Christ. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful here and now. But we're not perfect yet. We still have our struggles. We still battle with sin. We still know of our own weaknesses. So what we experience now, being united to Christ, is only partial. It's deficient. It's passing. And this is true in one part because our Lord is one that we cannot see. We do not see Him. But one day, we shall see Him face to face. We'll stand in His presence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, faith is being certain of what we cannot see. I cannot see Christ. I'm united to Christ. I am in Christ. I bless God for that. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, though you have not seen Him, what? You love Him. And I trust that's our testimony. I've never seen Him, but I love Him. He's my chiefest love. But one day I shall see Him. John 20 and verse 29 says, blessed are those who have not seen Me and yet believed. Blessed are those who have not seen Me and yet believed. So now we are those who have not seen Him. Blessed are those who have not seen Him. We're at that number. I've never seen Him. But one day I will. One day I will see Him in heaven. And the Word of God reminds us of that reality over and over again. In Job chapter 19 and verse 26, it says, In my flesh, I shall see God. In my flesh, I shall see God. In Isaiah 33 and verse 17, the promise is that our eyes will see the King in His beauty. We'll see the King in all His beauty. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a more beautiful sight than to see the Bridegroom face to face? The hymn writer says, what? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear Bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. We'll see Him in all His beauty. Can you imagine being at a wedding? And you got some groom, you know, here in several weeks we'll have a groom standing up here and all of a sudden the bride will come down. Can you imagine if the bride comes down the aisle and she's doing this? Oh, man. Oh, I look good. Oh, wow. Oh, you know. You'd say, man, there's something wrong here. This wedding isn't going to last long. It helped this poor preacher to get through it because he's got real concerns now about, all right? And she'll walk in and she'll see her bridegroom. And hopefully at that moment, all she's thinking about that, that's my bridegroom. Look at him. Look at him. So that day, when we will stand in the presence of Christ and see Him in all His beauty, what will it be like? The other hymn says, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what that would be like. Will I stand in His presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? When I stand before my blessed Lord in His beauty. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. And let's see. Kathy, you have that? Then I shall see face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Is that a Fanny Crosby song? Is it? Face to face, how could it be? Seeing Him face to face. And then turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 and verse 3. Oh, verse 2. Let's go to verse 2. 2 and 3 of 1 John 3. Dan, would you read that for us, please? We shall see Him as He is. We will gaze upon Him. Now, I got to tell you, at this point, words fail. Don't they? I mean, how do you describe with words what that day will be like? How do you describe with words what it will be like to gaze upon the King? The King in all of His beauty, without a veil, is seen. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, we have John as he sees the King in His beauty. And it says, I fell at His feet like a dead man. I was overwhelmed. Peter, James, and John, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they got a glimpse of the glory of Christ, Peter says, Lord, it is good to be here. It is good to be here. And we won't look back over there, but I think it was Rachel that read John 17 and verse 24, where Christ says, this is what I want. This is what I want them to see me. I want my people to see me in my glory. I want them to experience that. What will that be like? We need to think more about that. So that we don't get so attached to here. I really believe at times we think, man, well, life is good. Things are going well. And we lose fact. We lose sight of that which we long for, to see our blessed Savior face to face. As we've already sung this morning, so I believe it is, not till then will we fully realize how much we owe. Not till then. And so when we think of heaven, it's the place of God's presence, of Christ being seen face to face. Well, we've got just a couple minutes. Are there any questions, comments? You ready to go? Good. All right. Not that I'm getting a load ready, but just I hope you're ready to see our blessed Savior. Anyone? All right, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your Son. It is because of His work and His life that we have any hope of eternal life. And Father, we pray that as we think of the life that is yet to come, that you would help us to even meditate upon the reality that heaven is being in the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is gazing upon the beauty of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John tells us that those who have this hope will purify themselves. And so, Father, we pray that we would be a people that would live godly and righteously in this world, even as we anticipate the next. And so, Father, we do know that heaven is for real. But we know that heaven is that place where the glory of God is majestically seen and where we see the blessed face of our Savior. May, Father, we live in those realities. We ask that even as we have a glimpse of that, a very insufficient and partial glimpse of that, as we gather to worship you and we know of your special presence in our worship service, Father, we pray that we might worship you aright and exalt you aright, even as we gather now to worship you. Meet with us and make your presence known, we pray. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.